I'm thankful that I have a Christ who is forgiving, aren't you? And, you know, Christmas is forgiven. It's at the very heart of the reason why Christ came. The angelic messenger came to Mary and said, "She'll have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." The only way that you are able to have your sins be saved from your sins is to experience the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Now, Pastor Josh shared an incredible message last week on moving from thanks to giving, that thanks, where being thankful and having an attitude of grateful, and then that giving, being generous and growing in your giving toward God and to others. If you missed that message, I would encourage you to go to ConcordiaWesleyan.com and you can listen to that online. But now we are in the Christmas season, and we know that the Christmas season is a time of giving. In fact, we get more mail, we get more commercials that talk about just how you should give to those that you care about. It's a time to show charity, it's to spread a little more goodwill, and to spend time with those that we love. But if we're honest, we also realize that it is a time of increased stress, short tempers, stretched budgets, and strained relationships. And it's those relationships that we're going to talk about in this Christmas series, because Christmas is not just forgiving, Christmas is forgiving. And as you think about the gifts that you're going to get for the people in your life this year, I would encourage you to ask questions such as this: who will I forgive this year? Who will I need to forgive? And what will I forgive? Because even if you don't have a long-lasting relationship with someone, you know, there will be things in any given week, sometimes any given day, where you will have the choice to either hang on to something and be upset about and frustrated, angry about, or to offer forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the very heart of Christmas. God gave us his only begotten Son out of love, and it is through the work of his Son that he forgives us. And if I'm touched by God's life through his Son Jesus, here's what the scripture says: I will not only be a giver, but I will be a forgiver. Our memory verse this month: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Actually, we're doing the NIV. I've memorized the New American Standard. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. I think that's the NIV version, okay? Ephesians 4, 32. The essence of that verse is that I, as a follower of Christ, am to forgive others as Christ has forgiven me. And so I just thought, well, and as we get into this message and set the foundation for this series, we needed a working definition of what forgiveness is. And so I have a very long run-on sentence, don't dock me too much, Laura Watson, on here, about what forgiveness is from a spiritual means. It's in your sermon notes, but we're just going to kind of follow it on screen in places here. Forgiveness is an intentional, meaning that it's a choice. You've got to choose to forgive. You don't do forgiveness by osmosis. You've got to choose to do it. It's an intentional and voluntary act. So it entails your will. You have to choose and say, I'm willing to do this, even if I don't feel like it. It is a voluntary act of faith that enables a victim, if you're a victim, some wrong has been done. We do not forgive the rights that people did to us. We have to forgive offenses. And so when you forgive somebody, you are not saying it doesn't matter or it's okay or it really didn't hurt that much. It's saying I'm acknowledging the wrong. I'm the victim here, but I am choosing to let go of an offense, attitude, or wound, while giving up negative emotions such as resentment, bitterness, and anger. Did you ever realize our emotions aren't fair? It's not fair. I mean, we have to work on an attitude of gratitude. I don't have to work on my anger. I can get angry just like that. I can get bitter pretty quickly. I don't have to work on it, but an attitude of gratitude, I do. But I'm going to give up those negative emotions that end up injuring me, and with an increased ability to wish the offender well. Now, hold on. Is that really what forgiveness is? This week, we're going to talk about mercy. Next week, we'll talk about grace. Listen, you really can't get to grace until you encounter mercy. That's why we're talking about mercy. We'll explain that a little bit more. But you will begin to have an increased ability to wish the offender well. And here's the key: through the power of Christ. Listen, a lot of people have tried their level best to forgive and find themselves inadequate. Listen, I'm going to just tell you and just be very blunt. This is not do this, and do this, and it'll all be okay. God is going to have to do a work in your heart and eventually in the relationship. Forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation, but forgiving is letting go of some stuff. Christmas is a time for giving, and we're going to look at how it is for giving up. Let me just share a couple things, and I'm going into very treacherous ground. In fact, in the 9:15 service, we had an English teacher here, and I have an English teacher in this class as well, okay? So I'm getting a little bit out of my element of comfort zone, but listen, God wants to take us out of our comfort zone, all right? Hello? Okay. And if you're going to free a forgiver, you're going to have to go out of your comfort zone, okay? The word forgive is a verb, but it is a transitive verb, meaning a transitive verb requires a direct object to fulfill its meaning. How am I doing, Laura?
Doing great.
Yeah, all right. Amen. Okay. Listen, it requires a direct object to fulfill its meaning. Therefore, here's my interpretation of that. You don't forgive anyone and everything in one swell swoop. You've got to forgive someone, something. It is a transitive verb. It is a direct object that fulfills its meaning. So as you talk about being a person who is a forgiver, understand that that is directed towards someone or something. Here's the other thing I learned. It was bugging me as I was writing my sermon notes and stuff. Unforgiveness kept coming up with a red line, and then you would go, well, how am I spelling it wrong? And it didn't have any suggestion for it. And so I looked up the word unforgiveness. And do you know that the word unforgiveness is not a word in the dictionary? Unforgiving is. Unforgivable is. Unforgiven is. By the way, they're all adjectives. Okay? Am I doing okay? Still getting an A? Okay. All right. They're all adjectives. Unforgiveness is a state of being. If it was a word, it would be a noun, and it just sits there. Here's my interpretation. God doesn't want you to stay in unforgiveness. We all know what the word means. We all use it all the time. You have unforgiveness in your heart. Even our culture has not recognized the word, although we recognize other modifications of words. I texted you. I would think it should be, I sent you a text. Okay? But our language keeps changing, but unforgiveness has not changed. Okay, English lesson's over with, as far as I know. Okay. Dr. Carol Leaf said, forgiveness is a choice. It's an act of your will. It enables you to release all those toxic thoughts of anger, resentment, bitterness, shame, grief, regret, guilt, and hate. And I just want to paint that picture for you. What would your Christmas celebration be like if you could give up some of that stuff that's been cluttering your heart? Now, we need to have a couple other definitions of understanding what we're talking about, because we throw words around like mercy and grace, and sometimes we don't really comprehend what we're talking about. The word mercy, a working definition, is not getting what I deserve. God is a merciful God. In Psalm 145, it tells us this: the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all of His works. Everyone has the benefits of our merciful God. He reigns upon the righteous and the unrighteous. God showed His mercy when Adam and Eve sinned. He said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And they died immediately spiritually, but it took them a while to die physically. What God gave them through His mercy was time. Time so they could restore that relationship back with the God who loved them and wanted community and a family for Himself. And God was more merciful for them because He got rid of their fig leaves that were going to wither up and die. And then what are you going to do? And He gave them animal skins for clothing. And then God still let creation begin to work with man, although there would be increased pain and hard work that came around. Our God is a merciful God. One of the favorite hymns of the church through the years has been that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which comes out of Lamentation chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And the lyrics of that old hymn says, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. New what? New mercies I see every day. Our God is a merciful God. And when Mary went to Elizabeth's house in the Christmas story, here's what she says in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of my humble estate. From now on, and all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. Note this. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He had performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers and thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. You deserve death. God gave you mercy. He didn't give anyone what they deserved. He gives us time to restore that relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, the Word of God is going to encourage you to be a person of mercy. On whoever has offended you, violated you, caused a wound in your life, would you be willing, through the power of Christ, to not give them back what they deserve? Now, next week, we're going to talk about grace. And grace is getting what I don't deserve. Because not only did God not give us death and was merciful, not did He give us things here, but He gave us a hope for all eternity. He gave us the forgiveness of sins. He gives us a Son and His Spirit to come and live within us. He gives us gifts that empower in the ministry. Our God is a graceful God, a grace-filled God, the extending the kindness and blessings to the unworthy. Ephesians chapter 1 says, In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. When the Bible frequently talks about God's grace, it does this in these terms about God lavishing, Him pouring it out. God is not stingy with His grace. He pours it into your life. And when you're weak, His grace is made perfect in your life. John chapter 1, verse 14 says that Jesus took on flesh and He dwelt among us and He was full of truth and grace. And today we're going to talk about mercy primarily. Christmas is forgiving. And if I'm going to be a forgiver like my Savior, I have to be merciful like my God. Not giving people what I think they deserve, or what I believe I am entitled to. And we're going to look at the story of a man named Samson. You'll find a story back in Judges chapter 14 and 15. There's some other scriptures that accompany that. But primarily we're going to be in chapter 14. I probably have enough material here to get us going for a couple hours, so I'm going to talk really fast. And hopefully you'll come back and look at this. Don't worry, we'll be out around noon. If I'm not, I'm sure you'll give me mercy and forgive me, okay? There are some things, some of you had a nervous chuckle about that, okay? There are some things I must give up in order to forgive like Jesus. Remember, forgiveness is an intentional and voluntary act of faith that enables the victim to let go of an offense, attitude, or wound while giving up negative emotions such as resentment, bitterness, and anger. Now, when you read the Bible, one of the things that I love about it is it presents people the way they really were. It doesn't clean them up. Samson was a judge, what was called judge. He's found in the book of Judges. It's before there was a king in Israel. And what God would do is as people strayed away from Him, He would raise up a judge or a deliverer, and they would bring the heart of the people back to God, and they would throw off the yoke of oppression that many times the surrounding areas or people would bring about. Samson, primarily throughout his lifetime, dealt with people called the Philistines, the nemesis of the Jews. Samson had everything going for him. Before birth, like Christ, his birth was announced. He was saying that he was going to have some gifts, and he was going to have a vow before God, the Nazarite vow, which he would have no contact with the dead body, no wine would ever touch his lips, and he would never cut his hair. And so early on, God had given him a great godly family who asked, how can we raise him in the way of the Lord? It seemed like Samson had everything going for him. He had amazing potential to lead God's people in an incredible way. And one of the blessings that God gave him was superior strength. And through his life, he used that strength to subdue the Philistines. But Samson's Achilles heel was that he had weak moral character. He was raised in a godly home, but he misused his gifts, and he was filled with selfishness and pride. And his life unravels before our eyes as we read his story, because it is filled with unforgiveness, pride, and unchecked anger. And those are the things that ultimately led to his death. Someone I once read said, if you are not careful, your talent, your gifts, and abilities will take you places that your character cannot keep you. And Samson was one of those men. He didn't humble himself, and his character couldn't raise him up to the plan that God had for his life. Now, most of his record of his life are his outward conquest and victories in the midst of destructive habits and moral failures. In addition to compromising his spiritual commitments, Samson often lived in outright rebellion to God's commands. There was some unresolved emotional conflict in him that caused him to lash out in anger. And when you add his pride with that, it's pride that kept him in that cycle of anger. So he lashed out in anger and pride kept him there. Many people are familiar with this story when it comes to Delilah. And, her telling him, tell me the secret of your strength. And three times he did it. And, you can see it coming. And you say, Samson, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You did it. And he ends up being blind and bound and grinding for the Philistines at the end of his life. It was a relationship that ended up leaving Samson captured, blind, and mocked. But long before that relationship transpired, there were choices, intentional and voluntary choices Samson was making along the way that became part of his character, and they ultimately led to his sad end. You know, there is a cost, and we're gonna go with that area, when you choose to forgive someone. There is a cost. It is painful to forgive at times. But that whatever that cost is, I don't know what that is for you. Whatever that cost is, there is a greater cost of living in unforgiveness. And unforgiveness consumed Samson's life. So we're in chapter 14. Let me tell you what's going on. Samson's been doing his thing that God had called him to do. And all of a sudden, he sees a woman of his enemies, the Philistines, that he decides he's fallen in love with. And he says, Mom and Dad, I want that woman for my life. Now, like a godly parents would do, Samson's parents says, not that woman, Samson. You can't have her. She's not part of your people. She doesn't serve the same gods. Isn't there a person, a woman from a land of Israel that you would marry? He said, no, I must have her. And he demanded, and in selfishness, he said, I've got to have that woman. So it's arranged, and there's a wedding feast in Judges 14, and there's a process that happens with Samson as he's going down there to meet his wife-to-be, and there's a riddle that comes out of that. I don't have time to talk about it. You can read it later. It's in Judges 14. If you read it during the sermon, I'm sure I'll forgive you, but it'd be better for you to read it later in the day, okay? All right. So he gives this riddle. It's kind of like all these guys are around and they're kind of, strutting their stuff and things. He goes, let me tell you a riddle. And I'll tell you what, if you guys can tell me the meaning of this riddle, I will give you 30 new pairs of clothes. But if you don't, you've got to give them to me. And Samson was the only one who could figure out and knew. He didn't tell his mom and dad. He didn't tell his wife. The guys are trying to figure out. They can't come up with it. And so they plan a way. Here's how we're going to get him. They talk to his wife. And she says, he doesn't even told his parents. He's not going to tell me. They said, if you don't get the answer to that riddle, we're going to burn you and your father in your house. And so under the threat, she goes to Samson. He goes, please tell me. He goes, I won't. She begins to beg him. Samson, please tell me. Sound familiar with Delilah? But, tell me. No, I'm not going to. And then she nags him. And finally, Samson goes, okay, I'll tell you. And the secret's out. The woman, the wife-to-be goes and tells the men. So the last day of the feast, Samson's sure that he's going to get his 30 pairs of new clothes. And they tell him to answer the riddle. And he is incensed with anger. He has been betrayed. And he gets upset, and he gets so upset, this woman that he had to have, he calls her a heifer. He said, "You plowed with my heifer, guys, or you wouldn't have ever known about this." And so this woman that he had to have, he now calls her a heifer. He gets upset, goes to another town, kills 30 men. This is the wild, wild west of Israel's time. Kills 30 men, takes their clothes and comes and gives to them, and then stomps off in anger back to his home, and he doesn't even want to see his wife or anybody else there. That's where we find him. Listen, let's pick up our sermon notes for a while, okay? Here's what mercy says. Mercy says, "I will give up the right to carry an attitude of anger." And when Samson tromped back to his parents' house, he was carrying his anger with him. Every one of these things, Samson did the polar opposite of what he should have done as a follower of God. He was burning with anger, and he returned to his father's house. Samson's anger blinded him to his own poor choices and character defects. He knew he wasn't supposed to marry a Philistine woman, but yet he was in the land of Philistine, ready to marry a woman. He was doing sport with the guys. He thought he had them for sure, and he came out looking like the fool when they were able to answer his riddle. But he avoided correction, he ignored personal responsibility, and he lashed out in anger. And you know why? It's easier to be angry than to take personal responsibility or to be corrected yourself. That's what pride will do to you. It doesn't solve anything. Often it makes matters worse. But if you're set out of defending yourself, anger is often our first response. Notice what the Word of God says. Human anger does not produce the righteousness of God desires. So get rid of all filth and evil in your life and humbly accept the Word God has planted in your hearts. For it is the power to save your souls. Here's the other thing that we'll see that mercy will do. Mercy gives up the right to settle the score. Oh, come on, Pastor, you're taking all the fun away. I mean, we like to settle the score. We like to go behind someone's back and get back at him. But listen, mercy is not giving someone what you think they deserve. And Samson realized they needed payback. Now, as we pick him up now in Judges 15, he's cooled off some, and he goes back to his wife's father's house to be with his wife. And her dad meets him at the door and tells him, you know, he goes, "Hey, I'm ready to be with my wife." And he goes, "Well, man, you left out of here in a fury, and you didn't even say anything, and it's been, you know, some time since you were here. I thought you hated her, and so I gave her to your best man." But I tell you what, he was, you know, here's what people do around angry people, is you walk on eggshells all the time. So here's what this man did. He goes, "But she has a younger sister, and she's even prettier. Why don't you take her?" But this was no longer about a woman or about a wife. This is about Samson feeling like people took away from him what he wanted in life, and he was going to get them back. Somebody was going to pay. And so Samson says this. You have it in your notes, verses 3 of chapter 15. Samson said to them, "This time," I'll just stop there a moment. Sometimes we just need to let God's word soak into our life. I wonder if there are any relationships that you're already preparing your heart for this week or this Christmas season, and you've just said to yourself, "This time I'm not going to let that happen. This time it's going to be different. This time they won't walk over me. This time I will assert what I want. This time." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. They're not going to mess with me." So what does he do? He went out and he caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail. Boy, that took some ingenuity. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails. You listen, when you get angry and when you are consumed with something that is driving your life, it'll let you do things that you wouldn't normally be able to do. You become almost superhuman. And he lit torches in their tails, and he let the foxes loose in the standing grain. We know earlier in the chapter, it was the time of harvest. And he burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with all the vineyards and olive groves. Boy, that will settle this. This was scorched earth policy, folks. Strategy for him. So let's just follow the trajectory of this. What had been a friendly wager at a wedding feast turned into threats, deceit, betrayal, anger, rash actions, murder, and now economic ruin for the Philistines. Many people have now been brought into the circle of those injured, and that's what unforgiveness does. It escalates in our life. The Proverbs say short-tempered people do foolish things, and schemers are hated. People with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. And part of forgiveness, the process of forgiveness, is allowing the power of Christ to come into your life and refusing to make another person pay for what they did. Judges 15, 6 to 8. So the Philistines, here you see the settling the score. The Philistines went up and they burned his wife-to-be and her father to death. They did the very thing they had threatened in chapter 14. And Samson said, since you acted like this, I swear that, notice this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. Now listen to me here, because I'm going to speak into some of your lives right now. If you have an anger issue or an unforgiveness issue or a pride issue, I know this has happened in your life. You have made commitments to yourself that nobody else knows about. And you say, I won't stop. I will not let go of this commitment. And if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to allow your commitment to Him to overshadow your commitment that you have made for yourself. Listen, why do we make commitments to ourselves? We're protecting ourselves. We think it's the only choice that we have. And what God's Word is saying today, that you need to make an intentional and voluntary choice now to choose God's way instead of your way. So what did he do? I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. And he attacked them viciously and slaughtered them, many of them. And then he went down and he stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. Samson's unwillingness to forgive hadn't solved anything. It had just made matters worse. He was now alone. His pride was injured. And he's in his man cave, literally, without any companions. Mercy also says to us, I give up the right to blame others for my behavior. Samson was very quick to blame others and justify himself. They deserved to take the blame. So what happens in verse 9 of chapter 15? The Philistines went up to the camp in Judah, spreading out near Lehi, and the people of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? They say, we have come to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him as he did to us. See, they're still trying to settle the score. So what happens in verse 11, then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave, Samson's man cave in the rock of Edom, and said to Samson, don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? And he answered, here it is, I merely did to them what they did to me. This is not my fault. You don't like the outcome, you should talk to them. It's all them. Look what they did. They piled with my heifer. She was my wife, by the way. They burned her house. I just settled the score. Now they're coming after me. I'm just doing to them what they did to me. See, being unwilling to forgive inflates one's own self-righteousness. You begin telling yourself, I'm the one that's in the right here. They're the one that's wrong. Oh, I'm willing to settle with it. They just have to acknowledge they're wrong. They have to make it right. Here's what the scripture says, Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It'd be nice if this was only Samson that this happened to and his family. But it's happening all across north central Kansas. It's happening in homes of people of our church. Bitterness, resentment, anger, unforgiveness. And it never stays just between the two. Here's what mercy says. I give up the right to use a weapon to inflict further wounds. You know, when you have unforgiveness or anger and pride in your life, you know hand-to-hand combat pretty well. All's fair in love and war, and you know how to fight. So here's what happens. We say they deserve to suffer pain. They should suffer like they've made me suffer. And Samson said to the men of Judah, the 3,000 that came to get him, swear to me you won't kill me yourself. And they agreed, and they said, we'll only tie you up and hand you over. We will not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. And as they approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting in triumph, we've got him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and the ropes on his arms became charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And notice this, finding the jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and he struck down 1,000 men. Listen, the power wasn't in the jawbone. You know, when he did the foxes, the 300 foxes, that took a lot of time and planning and strategy and cunning. That was premeditated. Now he is just acting out in rash anger, and he's grabbing anything and everything he can to inflict wounds. And we see people do this all the time in relationships. They'll use the kids, if they have to inflict wounds. They'll use withholding love, withholding gifts. They will give what everyone else wants at Christmas time, but for you, they just seem to a way of just taking the knife and turning it in just a little bit more. He found the jawbone of a donkey, and he grabbed it and he struck down 1,000 men. Unforgiveness is like holding on to a jawbone, waiting for the opportunity to inflict pain. Because after he killed those 1,000 men, it simply says, and he tossed the jawbone aside. See, we'll use things, we even use people we love as weapons against other people. And then when it's all said and done, we've inflicted, they'll be tossed aside too. We'll live for another day. Forgiveness is putting down the jawbone. Mercy puts down the jawbone. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive. I put that verse in there because most frequently we use our words as weapons. Words to push the right button. Words to overpower the other person. Or we'll use our lack of words to give them the silent treatment so finally they will come back. I learned as a kid the silent treatment didn't work. There were some times where I got angry at my folks because of some injustice I think they did to me. And I said, you know what? I'm not coming to supper. And my mom and dad in their wisdom just said, okay. About 8 or 9 o'clock, your stomach gets kind of hungry. You come back. And as you can tell, my parents gave me mercy. They gave me food I didn't deserve. Listen, mercy also says, I give up the right to hold on to old hurts. I find it interesting that Samson said, with a jawbone of a donkey, I have piled them in heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. And when he finished his what? Boasting. He was prideful. He was proud of what he had done. He threw the jawbone away, and the place was named Jawbone Hill. This is the land of Israel's boot heel. It was a place that would be marked for a long time. That's when Samson exacted out his revenge upon it. I doubt that most of our families have named certain places or homes where the pain or revenge has been inflicted. But you have in your heart, you know in your mind, exactly when and who and you've been trying to figure out why. You know it. And it's left a permanent mark on how we feel justified for our acts of anger. Here's what we know. Hurting people hurt people. And if we're going to stop the cycle of hurt, we've got to deal with our own hurt within. We've got to stop the hurting. Because here's what happens. Wrongs turn into wounds that end up wandering around. They're handed off to others. They're held off to the side, and they're handed down through generations. And wounds end up getting passed around. And unforgiveness ultimately ends in death with a lot of collateral damage. And what Jesus says is, I'm going to be merciful. Here's what our Savior did for us. Not only did he come to save us from our sins, but Jesus allowed humanity to wound him. Forgiveness goes counterintuitive to what we want to do with our emotions. We want to protect ourselves. We want to stop the pain. And Jesus says, I want you to be vulnerable and trust me. Our Savior took our wounds, and by his stripes we have been healed. And he was hanging on the cross, open and exposed, and became shamed by society and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember where we started it. You are to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12. Never pay back evil for evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you as honorable. Do all you can to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For Scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. I want you to hear that. God says, I know what they did to you. Right now, I want to extend mercy to them so I can do for them what they did, what I did for you. I want my grace to come into their life and change and take care of all that sin and all that wrong. But make no mistake, they will pay. Somebody will pay. It will either be Jesus Christ that will pay for their sin, or they will pay for their sin. Verse 20, instead, here's mercy. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. The cross of Jesus, with Jesus hanging on him, was an act of God's mercy. Our God was rich in mercy, so much so that Jesus was saying, I do not want you to go to hell, but if you go to hell, you will go over my act of mercy. You will have to go to hell over my dead body. And it's only by embracing the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have the fulfillment of grace. And we'll talk about that more next week. Somebody is going to pay the price for forgiveness. Somebody paid the price for you. Pastor Josh shared with us last week about the man who owed the king a huge debt, and he begged, and he says, God, king, be merciful with me, and I'll repay. And it says the king had mercy upon him, and he forgave him the entire debt. What sometimes we skip over is that someone still paid for the debt. The king took the injury upon himself. The king said, I will do this for you. It's not like I can say, forgive the debt, and now the money's magically back there. Somebody had to pay for the debt. Then that man who received that great forgiveness went out and he found someone that owed him a little bit of money. And that man said, be merciful for you and I'll repay. And he said, no. And he grabbed him and he choked him. And he says, you're going to have to pay for everything, even if you have to do it in prison. He threw him in prison until he could repay the whole debt. And then the king was ticked, rightfully so. He said, how could I give you so much mercy? And then you hold just this little bit over others. I'm telling you, if you receive God's mercy, you are a merciful person. You begin to see the life of Christ working in your life. Timothy Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, said this, forgiveness means refusing to make them pay for what they did. However, to refrain from lashing out at someone when you want to do so with all your being is agony. It is a form of suffering. You not only suffer the original loss of happiness, reputation, and opportunity, but now you forgo the consolation of inflicting the same on them. You are absorbed with a debt, taking the cost of it completely on yourself instead of taking it out on the other person, and it hurts terribly. Many people would say it feels like a kind of death. Yes, but it is a death that leads to a resurrection instead of a lifelong living death of bitterness and cynicism. No one just forgives if evil is serious. Everyone who forgives great evil goes through a death into a resurrection and experiences nails, blood, sweat, and tears. Everyone who forgives someone bears the other's sins. Forgiveness is always a form of costly suffering. And you, follower of Jesus Christ, are called to follow in Christ's steps. We're talking about extending mercy, not getting revenge, not paying back what we think that they owe. But just before we close, I want to be clear what forgiveness is not. It's not admitting that what they did was okay or it doesn't matter. Because we tell ourselves it doesn't matter. It's okay, I'm over it. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying that there isn't a place for boundaries. Forgiveness isn't necessarily forgetting. Forgiveness is not saying that there won't be consequences. Forgiveness is not ignoring the fact that some people are destructive. Forgiveness is not saying that they won't have to answer to the law. Forgiveness is not calling good what God has called evil. But forgiveness is like dropping the jawbone to the ground. It's refusing to let bitterness take root in your heart. And it's deciding that you will shoulder the pain and absorb the debt. Because it's the only way that this world will ever get put back together again is by encountering the mercy and the grace that comes from Christ. Let me take you through spiritually what Christ did for you. Would you close your eyes? You can find this later in your own Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. But let the Word of God right now reign over your heart and be nourished by the showers and the nourishment of God's Word. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point us in all the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that He has done for all who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is God's gift. Salvation is not a reward of the good things we have done, so no one can boast about it. So as you continue in an attitude of receiving from God, let the Spirit of God ask you some questions. Is there someone you need to begin the process of forgiveness with? Someone, a direct object. Are there some things that you need to let go of? Sometimes you've carried it around and you don't even know why. And you say it doesn't matter, but it keeps resurfacing over and over and over again in your life. Do you need to humble yourself and ask and repent? Turn from your way. From seeking to harm others by your actions or your words? Do you need to turn away from your perceived right to settle the score? I'll close with one other story Jesus told. It's in Luke 18. And he talks about those that Jesus was talking to people who were trusting in themselves and their own righteousness. And Jesus says there are two men that went up to the temple and pray, and one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. They're swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. But notice this, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Bear with me as you continue with your eyes closed. Listen, those around you know how strong you are. And they know how much pain that sometimes we can inflict in life. Humility is like taking the jawbone and laying it down. To give mercy, to give what you don't think the other person deserves. It's the first step in forgiveness. And if you're here today and you have someone near you, with every eye closed, every head bowed, and you say, I don't know what this means entirely. I don't know where it's all going to take us. But I'm willing to lay down the jawbone. And there's someone here that needs to know that. While their eyes are closed, would you just reach out and grab their hand? You just say, I'm laying down the jawbone because I want the power of God to work in my life. And I'm tired of the cycle of trying to do it our way. And it's not working. Father, you are a God who is rich in mercy. And you gave us what we didn't deserve. You didn't wait for us. You came to us. You didn't wait for us to change our life. In fact, you said, I'll take you as you are. Just humble yourself and be merciful as I am merciful. So God, whatever means that takes in our life, wherever you're leading us, maybe it's a phone call this afternoon or a text to someone, say, hey, can we get together? Let's drop our offenses. Or maybe it is someone that has passed away, but Lord, through your Holy Spirit, we're just saying that right now, God, I don't want to carry this around. I've been carrying it around far too long. And I thank you for a community of believers that will help me work through the process of being a mercy-filled believer in Jesus Christ. In your name.